Welcome
to Arlington.
Arlington Church of the Brethren.
Welcome to Arlington Church of the Brethren. To Arlington Church of the Brethren.
Welcome.
Welcome to Arlington Church of the Brethren.
Brethren. Church of the Brethren.
To Arlington Church of the Brethren.
Welcome to Arlington Church of the Brethren.
Christ be in my mind and in my thinking. Christ be in my eyes. Everything I see, Christ be in my ears and in my hearing. Christ be in my mouth, in every word I speak.
As we begin our time of this message, I wanted to give an opening difference from the rest of the sermon. Sometimes things happen that move you in a different direction than the sermon, and I chose to kind of just place this at the beginning. My heart has been broken, as I hope all of ours has, if you're paying attention, at for-profit detention centers that house children. In honor of this, to remember this, I wanted to read a poem written by Laura Martin, a UCC minister here in Arlington at Rock Spring UCC Church. I read her words. You walk together, single file, wristbands tracking each movement, your thirsty lips asking permission to drink water. You know what it is to be lonely in a room of 200 people, barred from hugging even your sister. Your 16th birthday comes and no one sings. A bored guard yawns and thinks about his dinner. And rich men make more money. And our souls have no space to breathe. When America sells out other people's children for pieces of silver, now even Judas weeps. Let us pray together. God, break our hearts. In this day and age when news flies at us and it's so easy to be a little upset but to move on with our busy lives, help us to sometimes pause and take note of the truly heart-wrenching stories in our midst. Let us be broken until we can't help but speak up and to act and to move. And we pray a special prayer for these families, for the parents not knowing where their children are, and to these children and the conditions they are in, and to the many systems and policies that brought them there. Holy Spirit, move in a way that only you can. And let us speak up and be a part of a movement until this ends. God of every family, be with those most in need this morning. And we can say together, amen. We read the story in Acts chapter 11, in which Simon Peter is defending his actions in Acts chapter 10. And in Acts 10 and 11, we hear kind of the same story twice as a reader. Now in Acts 10, it takes about 50 verses to tell the story. In Acts 11, only 18 verses. So you're welcome. We heard the Acts 11 version. At this point in time, historically speaking, the Christian church is still struggling a bit, as we talked about last week, within the umbrella of Judaism. And the tension is this: is Christianity going to be a revival of the Jewish faith, kind of a sect under Judaism, or an entirely new religion and way of thinking? At this point in the story, we're still in the struggle. Last week, we heard the story of what is likely the first Gentile baptism in Acts chapter 8. We're not 100% sure he was Gentile, and it happened on a deserted road with no witnesses. And there's the question of circumcision, a sure sign of being Jewish. The man who got baptized was a eunuch, so not circumcised. But it's not his fault, right? He's a eunuch. Remember, we also talked last week about how Jerusalem, to an extent, was the center of Jewish faith. So in Acts chapter 10, the story happens. It takes 50-odd verses. In Acts 11, the section heading in the NET, New English Translation that we heard read, the section heading reads as follows: Peter defends his actions to the Jerusalem church. Now, we generally know who Peter is, and we can kind of imagine the unnamed religious Christian leaders of Jerusalem in the story, questioning new things, but we could learn a lesson pretty open-minded, right? It took one speech from Peter, and they were on board. They recognize a move of the Spirit and appreciate Peter's role in a bold action of faith, and they accept the move of the Spirit and a major shift in religious policy, as the story goes, relatively quickly. So the main characters here are Peter, the religious leaders, unique to the Acts 11 version, and of course, Cornelius, whom we meet and spend time at his house. Cornelius was a soldier in the Roman army, a junior commander, sort of. He was stationed in a city called Caesarea, a coastal town south of Palestine, somewhere the Roman governor of the area would have lived. Because the Roman governor was there, they would have had about 600 troops in town. Cornelius would have been in charge of about 100 of them. Pretty reasonable command. If we had read the Acts chapter 10 version, we'd read immediately in verse 2 about Cornelius, and I quote, "A devout, God-fearing man, as well as all his household. He did many acts of charity for the people and prayed to God regularly." So Cornelius was a monotheist, and even more, worshipped the God of Israel. And he lived his life primarily as a Jewish person of faith, in prayer, in worship, in charity, in generosity. There's an interesting quote from the Matthew Henry commentary about Cornelius. It says he was both a good and a great man. And it says, quoting, "Goodness makes greatness truly valuable, and greatness makes goodness much more serviceable." Oh, to be good and great. Cornelius was basically a Jew, except for one thing. In all things that counted, except circumcision. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was not circumcised. So despite being a good and a great man and faithful in prayers and generous in charity, he was not welcomed as a Jew. And so we see clearly in the progression of last week and this week the slow-moving line of acceptance. For those concerned about keeping Christianity under the Jewish umbrella, there were two main concerns. Number one, food. Okay, we have the board outside. What foods do you refuse or have to refuse to eat? What's a couple of the things we wrote down out there? Sorry? Eggplant. I heard something over here. Gluten. I can eat a little cheese, but too much doesn't agree with me. I'm sure we wrote many things out there, right? Meat is something some people avoid. Well, if you're Jewish, you need a kosher diet. Now, a kosher diet is really interesting. I won't get into all the details. They're quite lengthy. But it's not even a type of food. It gets into preparation. So you can't even say, oh, I can eat this kind of meat. It has to be prepared by a particular type of person using a particular type of blade in a certain number of strokes, exactly one, in a certain way. There's like dozens or hundreds of steps. So it's difficult, right? There's a practical difficulty in a Gentile and a Jew sharing a meal. There's a cultural issue there. And number two, of course, when we're talking about Judaism and Gentiles, the biggest issue, circumcision. Acts chapter 8 last week, we include a man who couldn't be circumcised, not his fault. Now with Cornelius, we include a man who is not circumcised. But come on, right? I mean, let's not go too far. So he's not circumcised, but he's basically a Jew. The slowly moving line of inclusion. We've also moved from one unnamed servant from Ethiopia, likely a Gentile, but unclear. Now we have a named Gentile, Cornelius. And interestingly, his whole household, his family, his immediate and extended family, probably some close family friends, maybe some servants, his whole household was baptized, everyone in it. We've also moved from an empty road to a full house, and from one baptism to many baptisms. Now remember, too, we're hearing Luke Acts as a story. So this is more than the slowly widening circle of inclusion. This is a storyteller carefully weaving together a story, arguing as the chapters pass for the more inclusive version of faith, right? Okay, you accepted the Acts 8 story? Great. I got another story for you in Acts 10, right? And it continues on from there as the book continues. And the storyteller also wants to make clear this was not a human decision. It's a movement of God. And the Spirit is moving. And the evidence? Visions. Peter doesn't just say, let's go baptize some Gentiles, right? No, he's not so sure he wants to do it, but there are visions. I'll quote just a little bit of the vision here. In the vision, Peter saw 4-footed animals of the earth, wild animals, reptiles, wild birds. He heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, slaughter and eat." He responded, "Certainly not, Lord, for nothing defiled or ritually unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice replied a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, you must not consider unclean." It's almost like it says, hey, if someone wants to hang out upside down in a tree, that's okay too. We read in our Bibles, for example, in Mark chapter 7, "Then he called the crowd again, and Jesus said to them, 'Listen to me, everyone, and understand, there is nothing outside of a person that can defile him by going into him.'" Sounds familiar to what we just read, right? Similarly, in Romans chapter 14, "I know and am convinced that in the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean in itself." Kind of a different way of saying that. Historically, due to the timing of when those two passages were written, the author of Acts was probably aware of both of those quotes as he wrote these words. While talking about ritually clean and unclean serves two purposes. It's a really big part of the Jewish faith, but it's also what creates the cultural rub between Jew and Gentile, right? The point here, generally, is to minister to the outsider. But to minister to the outsider, we have to resolve first those internal conflicts. The excuses that we come up with, well, I can't eat with one of them. They eat different food than us. Sometimes we have to address the hurdles that keep us from being fully welcoming to others. We've taken one step of that here with the pews, right? A little more welcoming to people who need a little more space. And there are many more. The plot of the story, stripped of all details, is somewhat simple. Peter is praying. Peter has a vision. He has the vision multiple times. Men show up at Peter's house, invite him to Cornelius' house, where, at the house it is revealed, Cornelius too had visions. The Holy Spirit comes down like Pentecost. Everyone is baptized. And then in Acts chapter 11, Peter returns to Jerusalem and explains the outpouring of the Spirit that just happened. Couple more parallels as we inch the story forward. In the Acts chapter 8 version, it says this. "As they went down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, 'Look, water, what would keep me from being baptized?'" In the Cornelius story in Acts 10, it says this, Peter asked, these people have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Surely no one can stop them from being baptized with water, can they? Sometimes there's a subtle brilliance in these sacred texts. It begins with the new believer saying, I don't know, can I be baptized? And then in round two, it's the apostle saying, I don't know, we can baptize you, can't we? Subtle but important. Well, friends, God is preparing us for what comes in our lives. We may not understand it. We may not know it's happening, but it does not matter. God is God, and we are, not. God is preparing us for what is to come. And when that next thing comes our way, maybe we'll have everything we need to face it. See, in this story, we see God dealing with Cornelius and Peter directly, but God sending them to each other. Now, Peter did not know why he was having the visions, but when the time came, he was the person he needed to be. Cornelius had that next piece for Peter. He had that mind and faith expanding piece that Peter was about to embark on. So Peter needed Cornelius to make that next step. And Cornelius needed Peter to preach the good news, to guide, to lead, in this case, to baptize. See, God is always telling a story. As we walk with the Lord, as we pray with the Lord, as we worship together, the writing of that story gets shaded in good directions, positive directions for us, directions that leave us better off. If we are faithful today, maybe the next trial will come a little easier. Maybe in that moment we'll be the person that we need to be. If we're facing something hard today, one of the hardest lessons of life to accept, maybe we're already enough. Maybe we're the people we need to be today to face that thing in front of us. Maybe yesterday or last week or last year, God was working in our lives to bring us to a place where we are more ready for the today because of the workings of His Spirit and His grace. Thinking of Romans chapter 8, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God who are called according to His purpose. Now, Pastor Matt, you might be thinking, you're saying we might be enough to face this thing in front of us, but what if I'm not enough for this thing in front of me? We have all faced things that overwhelm us. One of my least favorite sayings that despises, God won't give you anything you can't handle. I can't be the only one who's been through things they didn't know how to handle. I think we can all relate. Life can be hard, and let's face it, some things never end. Grief, trauma, painful memories that live on, any number of issues. But don't worry, this story has you covered too. If you face a burden that feels heavy, perhaps heavier than you want to carry or are capable of carrying, be like Cornelius in this story and reach out to others. Rely on others who might be able to help you. Give advice or just be present with you in your struggle. Help carry your burden. We are a part of a great cloud of witnesses, a part of a great community of faith. Your pain, your struggle, your needs do not need to stay within yourself. As the game show used to encourage us, phone a friend. One of my consistent pieces of pastoral advice, something I always try to remember, you are not the first person to go through something like you are. You don't need to create a wheel from scratch, right? Someone else has gone through this. Someone else has gone through something similar and can relate. If you need advice, there is someone who can tell you what helped them. If you need a friend, there is someone who might know what it's like to need a friend in a similar moment. So reach out. Phone a friend. Find the support you need. I can't tell you how many times my healing or that piece of knowledge or life philosophy that I needed to hear has come from connecting with someone else. Sometimes, to relate it to the story, right? Sometimes the visions come to us from God, so we know how to handle it. Sometimes we all kind of have a piece of it, and it's in community that the vision can become clear. It's in community and in friendship and relationship that others can say the things that may be our version of the visions we need for the next difficulty and chapter of our lives. And similarly to the story, too, we can be mindful of the things that might separate us. If it's kosher versus non-kosher food, a lot of times it's the things we don't think about. Our body language, as we stand in a group, we're excited to talk to one person, and our shoulders are turned to the people behind us. Spacing of a pew. There was a thing going around Facebook recently where there was a family with an autistic child and was making a little bit of noise in the service, and they were asked to leave. Just sometimes it's the little things, accepting a little more noise, or someone pacing. Someone who sits when others are standing, someone who stands when others are sitting. Are we willing to inch forward, to open our eyes and find new ways to be a little more inclusive? Our hearts are willing, but in community we can learn new techniques and have our eyes open further. So let us rely on others. Let us listen to others. If we are the Corneliuses of the story, reaching out and needing help, and for the times when we are the Peters in today's story, able to share friendship and a piece of good news with a friend, may we be faithful to the Spirit moving. Amen? Amen.